You know, when you really love somebody, you want to see them. You want to be with them. And living in that hope changes your whole life. It changes your whole lifestyle when you learn to live with hope. And I find that true in my own life. Looking back as a young man in my college years, I had gone down to a Christian university, to Bob Jones University, and I'd been praying because, you know, I'd been taught you ought to read the Bible every day. So I was reading the proverb for the day, and I came across this verse in the Proverbs that says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing." And I believe the Bible. Amen. I believe that. So I was praying, "Lord, lead me to just the right girl." And freshman year, I didn't find her. Sophomore year, I didn't find her. Junior year, she transferred in. Praise God. My prayers were being answered. And so I saw this one particular girl, and I carried this picture with me. And I said, okay, I want to get to know this girl. I want to get to know her better. And as I got to know her better, I said, I really want to get to know her better. And we spent a lot of time talking and listening and going to meals together, going to games together, doing things together. And as that relationship grew, I began to realize, you know what? We both are heading the same direction. And it's becoming evident to me that we could be more effective serving God together than apart. And so God was answering this prayer. And so we ended up getting engaged. And the time went by. 2 years later, we both were graduating. And so the summer would come before we would get married at the end of the summer. And as her path went to Florida, her home state, and I was out with a musical ensemble from the university representing the school and churches, our paths were apart for that season. But we were living in the hope, okay? We were living in the hope that at the end of that summer, we're going to see each other again. And we're going to be together, and we're going to be married. And so we lived with this hope. Now, as I had this hope in my heart, this anticipation, that's what we often think of hope as, an anticipation of something that we hope. It's a dream. We desire that it would happen. We'd actually set a date, August 24, 1969. We had a goal. And yet we also had learned through the Bible to pray, "If it be thy will," that we can never presume on God. But we were praying that this hope would become a reality. You see, because I loved Cheryl, I wanted to see her. And I had this picture in my mind of seeing my bride-to-be. And so it was. I not only wanted to see her, I wanted to be with her. And I had this picture of us becoming husband and wife. Well, in God's grace, He allowed that hope to become reality. And I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, where we're going to see that God talks about our relationship with Him as a relationship of hope and a relationship of family, of love relationship. And as we look at this together, we're going to see that our perfect Heavenly Father really loves us. And He wants us to really love Him with our whole heart. And we've been learning in 1 John that a genuine relationship with Jesus will be evidenced by a growing faith, a growing obedience, a growing love, and yes, a growing hope. This word hope we're going to look at today, because the biblical word hope is a little different than the way we use hope. We use hope as a dream or a desire that may or may not happen. But when the Bible uses the word hope, it is a firm confidence that what God says will happen. Because His person is unchanging. His character is real and true. And so our biblical hope is more than a wish or a dream. It's a growing assurance that one day I'll see Jesus face to face. One day I will be like Him. He will glorify me to be like Him. That this struggle that I face with sin in my life daily, even as a born-again believer, like Paul says, sometimes the good I want to do, I don't always do. And sometimes the bad I know I shouldn't do, I do. Who will deliver me from this? Thank God, Jesus will help me. He not only will save me, but He will help me to overcome sin in my life. But one day, I won't even have to battle with that old sinful part of my humanness. I will be in His presence in a perfect environment where there will be no more temptation or spiritual warfare in the sense that we face it right now. And so what I want us to look at today is this biblical picture. Paul takes the same picture. Remember in Ephesians 5 where he compares Jesus, the bridegroom, and we, the believers, are His bride. We're the church. It's a love relationship, a growing love relationship. We know He loves us, and now in response to His love for us, our love for Him should be a growing love, a deepening love. Well, John is going to help us to understand this better. He's already, as we've seen in 1 John 2:15-17, warned us that we live in a deceptive world. We live in a world that throws out false hope and false love. It's satanic. It's a Satan-controlled world system that leaves God out and seeks to push God out. But John has already reminded us in those verses that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is all part of a world system that's passing away. It's passing off the scene. It's all going to be gone one day. And he reminds us that when we choose to believe in Jesus as our Savior, the Lord now will lead us in paths of righteousness. We don't have to be deceived. So Satan comes to us daily through the world system and he tells us, okay, you can benefit from other people's losses. And you can take that which you haven't worked for or labored for by gambling like the soldiers did over Jesus' garments. That's a whole world philosophy of people who their main drive in life is material things. Satan comes with this deception that you can find joy in a bottle, okay? And we read the Proverbs in the wisdom literature and it warns us of the dangers of alcohol and drunkenness that lead to impaired judgment, immorality, foolish choices, and addiction. So Satan in the world system is spinning a message that here's where you find joy, here's where you find hope. But it's a false hope. It's a lie. It's a deception. And once we come to Christ, now the Holy Spirit's in us, we have the Word of God, and we grow in our discernment of what real love is and what real hope is and what real joy is. So biblical hope, it's more than a desire or an expectation. It is the assurance that I'm secure in Christ. It's the assurance that God will do everything He said He will do. He will complete the work He has begun in us. Well, the summer before our wedding, I had these hopes and these desires. And I continued to pray, Lord, if it be your will. I'd learned not to presume, even at an early age. I had friends my age who died in automobile accidents. I realized there's no guarantee of 70, 80, 90 years of life. Every day we have is a gift from God. And so I had been taught to pray, if it be thy will. Well, the good news is God did allow that dream to become a reality. And we're learning now today about living in hope. The hope that God will fulfill everything that He has promised to us in Christ. Well, our privileges and responsibilities as believers in Christ is that we would then live with this purifying hope we're going to read about in the Scripture right now. Look with me and follow along in your Bible, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, the bridegroom's coming, we may have confidence and not be ashamed. We won't shrink back in shame before Him at His coming. For if ye know that He is righteous, ye know, you can be sure that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Behold, what manner or kind of love the Father has bestowed or given to us, that we should be called the sons or the children of God. Therefore, this is the reason that the world doesn't know us, because it didn't know Him. Beloved, now are we the sons or children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Do you see that in verse 3? We who are believers have hope. We have this confidence that we're going to see Jesus face to face. We have this confidence that He is going to complete the work He's begun in us, in glorifying us to be like Himself in heaven one day. And because of this living hope, this living confidence, we are seeking to live holy lives. We are seeking to live pure lives, righteous lives that reflect the character of our wonderful God and of our Savior Jesus Christ. What a great passage to look at right before we partake of communion. Because aren't we told in communion we're to examine ourselves? Am I walking in righteousness? Am I walking in holiness? Am I seeking to grow to be more like Christ? I'm not to partake of these elements unworthily as just a ritual. No, this is a relationship. And this is a chance for me to examine my heart that things are right with God. I have a clear conscience before God and man. Charles Spurgeon, the pastor, said it this way. If Christ died for me, ungodly as I am, without strength as I am, then I cannot live in sin any longer, but must arouse myself to love and serve Him, Jesus, who has redeemed me. I cannot trifle with the evil that slew my best friend. It's quite a thought. He's expressed it well, and he's expressed, I believe, a good commentary on the verses we just read from 1 John. Well, before the summer of our wedding, I wasn't out dating other girls. I wasn't flirting with other girls. I had one person upon whom my affection was set. And then guess what? After we were married, I wasn't out dating other girls. And you say, praise God, preacher, you shouldn't be. You better not be. And I realized that I was called to an exclusive relationship that united me, one man and one woman, in a special love relationship. Satan does everything he can to tear that down, doesn't he? Why? Because it's a picture of Christ in the church. And anything that God gives is a holy picture, Satan wants to destroy it. And we sure are living in a culture that's working hard at doing that. But you can't change the reality that God set. It's a beautiful reality. It's something that God wants us to cherish in our hearts. And so this is what we're going to look at this morning in preparing our hearts, is the believer's purifying hope that we will see Jesus, we will be with Jesus, we will be like Jesus. And that anticipation then causes us to want to be more like Him now. Think with me about this, this anticipation. We just watched the identification in believer's baptism, that now that I'm a believer, I have become one with Jesus. I have died to sin in Christ. I'm alive in a new life in Christ. I'm not perfect, but I'm forgiven. And I have the Holy Spirit in me, and I now have a desire to walk in newness of life. This is what God is teaching us. He's teaching us some responsibilities that after we become a believer, it's a joy and privilege to be identified publicly as a follower of Jesus. That's a privilege. It's a joy and privilege to join and become part of a local church, a body of believers that love God. It's a joy and privilege to serve God and worship God and connect with my brothers and sisters in a life group, in a Sunday school class, in an adult Bible fellowship group, in a discovery class. I'm connecting with my family in Christ. We pray together. We worship together. We serve together. This is all our privilege and responsibility as believers in Christ. Now, looking at this passage very simply, I want you to notice some things that are part of our responsibilities. Number one, we must abide and persevere in an intimate faith and love relationship with Jesus daily. Do you see that in verse 28? And now, little children, born ones, born into God's family through faith, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we will have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Every one of us who name the name of Jesus, we are called to abide in Christ. To abide in Him, looking forward to Jesus coming back. The early Christians would greet one another, Maranatha. It means, oh, come, Lord. Jesus, I want You to come back. This world's in a mess. Sure, we all have things we look forward to. Basketball games, football games, you name it. We look forward to things. There are joys on this earth. Getting married. Those are all good things. We're not to push that out of our life. That's not wrong or sinful. But the point is, in every believer, whatever age we are, if we're a young person or an older person or in between, we all realize, as born-again believers, we live in a broken world. And we see people dying, and we see the sin and the suffering. And there's a part of us that longs for Jesus to come back and fix it, right? Let Jesus, the righteous one, come back and rule this. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So in all of our hearts, there is this longing for Jesus to come back. That's what John is talking about here. Without Jesus, we can do nothing, but through him, we can do all things. So John, in the Gospel of John, same author, wrote in John chapter 15, this picture of our relationship with Jesus, of abiding, is picturing a branch with a vine with the branches. Christ is the vine. All the life and strength comes from him. And then we're the branches, and his life flows through us and produces fruit to the glory of the Father. That's this beautiful picture in John 15. So it is, we're being taught as believers, once we accept Jesus, that's just the beginning of a relationship, a love relationship that grows and grows and grows for our whole life. And we're to maintain this dependent. The word abide means to remain in, remain dependent upon. And so we're learning. It's a growth process to let God talk to us through the Bible. We talk to God in prayer. We worship together. We're learning this dependence on God daily. And out of that, then we begin to see fruit. We begin to see Christ's likeness developing in us. And we said, who did that? God did that. We begin to get a burden for others to be saved. We get a burden for praise to come to God. We get a burden to give back to God, to see the gospel spread to others. Good works is a fruit. So there's this fruit that God starts to produce through us because of our abiding relationship with Jesus. Yes, at times we sin. 1 John 1 deals with that. We're forgiven but not perfect. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We're still in these human bodies with a fallen nature that is prone to temptation and prone to sin. But because of our new nature and our new heart, our new life in Christ, we desire to live Christ-like. So the battle is going on, and we're learning to feed the new nature. And we're learning to die to the old daily. We put off the old, we put on the new daily. We're all a work in progress. And when we sin, what do? We run to God. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're learning to just walk in close daily fellowship with Jesus, praying and confessing our sin to him daily, because we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, married couples, it's so sad that sometimes those who make the vows at the altar don't maintain a growing love relationship. And it's so sad. I hate to see it, and I know you hate to see it, where the relationship goes apart instead of together because there's not abiding in that love. There's not an abiding in that relationship. Cheryl and I, early in marriage, we came from different backgrounds. Boy, we had some strong disagreements. Let's face it, we had some fights. And it was not fun. And God was teaching me. He was teaching me. Because in many ways, as a young husband, I wanted to do everything my way. Well, she grew up a different way. I needed to learn her heart. I needed to listen to her. I needed to humble myself and learn to admit when I was wrong. And put my pride aside and love her unconditionally. That was a learning process. Now, it still is. I still have to work at that daily because my flesh hasn't gotten any better. I have to daily die to self. But with God's grace, I had a patient wife, a forgiving wife, and she forgave me as God taught me to humble myself and ask her forgiveness and seek to lead by being a servant, not a lord and a master. That was a process and continues to be in my life. It's so sad when sin gets in and breaks up what God has beautifully established, marriage to be a picture of Christ and the church. Well, I'm so thankful, looking back, that we persevered. We remained working at that relationship, that love relationship, to have it be a growing love relationship. Why? Well, years later, we were thankful as we would abide in Christ's love and the love he gave us for each other. The children came along. Oh, now, big responsibility, but a ton of joy. Oh, what a joy to have young children, to have a growing family. It would have never been ours if we didn't persevere during the difficult times, if we didn't work at remaining in a love relationship with God and with each other. So a married couple who doesn't talk to each other, who doesn't forgive each other, who doesn't communicate, they're going to have growing problems. So to a Christian, A professing believer in Jesus who doesn't daily listen to God through the Bible, talk to God in prayer, worship with other believers, get connected into a good Bible preaching church, they're going to have problems. We must be those who are living in such a way that if Jesus showed up at midnight or 2 o'clock in the morning or 8 o'clock in the morning, if he showed up, I wouldn't be embarrassed. And if my mate showed up at any time in my life, at anything I'm looking at on the computer, if anything I'm looking at on Facebook, and they were to be there at that very moment, I would not be ashamed or embarrassed before my mate or before my maker. That's the way God wants us to live. Amen? God help us. It takes grace. And we have to pray for that grace daily. God, give me the desire and the power to glorify you in my life. So that's what we all must do. Abiding relationship. Second, being born spiritually by faith in God's family means that we desire to live righteously. Do you see that in verse 29? If ye know that he is righteous, ye know you can be sure that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. So we do understand from the scripture, yes, God's holy. That's why we can count on his word. He's not a liar. He always tells the truth. But then once you repent and receive Jesus, you know, not just intellectually, but you know experientially, you know in your heart, if you're really a Christian, you will want to do what's right. Why? Because you will want to do what's right. It's not that you'll never be tempted, but like Paul, you'll say, the good that I ought to do, you have this witness of the Spirit. I ought to live righteously because God's righteous. I ought to live a holy life. You have this witness of the Spirit in your spirit that God is righteous and you as a God follower should be living a righteous life. This is what God has teaching us in verse 29, is that he wants us to yield our life to live righteously. We have a new nature now. John spoke about this in John 3. We're born again. We have a new nature. God's Spirit lives in us. We've been born of the Spirit. We are believers in Jesus. And so now we're to walk in his Spirit, not in our own wisdom and thinking. Psalm 23 says, he leads me in paths of righteousness. We have a desire in our heart. If we truly are regenerate, we want to do God's will. We want to live a righteous life that will glorify our Father. Now, yes, we're human. At times we get off track. That's why we need a good shepherd. And he's got a staff and he's got a rod. And he taps us and he corrects us and he gets us back on the path. But the longer we go down that path, the more we say, God, I don't want you to have to get out the big rod and whack me. I've had that too many times. I want to be able to listen to your voice. And when you just say, I want to be obedient, I want to walk in paths of righteousness. Well, there's a third thing here, and that is this. God's amazing love creates a family relationship with God, which is exclusive from the world. We already touched on that a little bit. Look at verse 1. What manner or kind of love the Father's bestowed, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, this is the reason the world system that leaves out God doesn't know us, because it didn't know Christ. What did the world system do with the one perfect human being? God in the flesh, Jesus, crucified him, rejected him. His light brought conviction to their heart, and they didn't want that. We shouldn't be surprised that the world system doesn't embrace us and love us as Christ followers. We should love them, love their soul, desire for them to know God, but they don't love us. They're listening to a different drumbeat. They're going in a different direction. A total miracle happens every time somebody of any age, young or old, is born again, regenerated. It's a miracle from God. I remember praying over our boys. Some of our boys were strong-willed. And we would correct them. We would follow what the Bible says. And we'd correct them again. And again. And again. And again. And I remember crying out to God, God, save them. Help them to come to repentance and faith so the Holy Spirit's in. So they're not just hearing my voice. They're hearing your voice. My only hope for seeing a change of character is that you save them. I'm going to keep giving them the message of Jesus. But you must save them. I pray you will. In God's grace, he did that. But we realize that this change is a change that God must make in the heart of a repentant believer. And we pray for that. That's why we need to be praying for our nation. We need to be praying for our own souls and our own families. We need the Spirit of God to move. It's not just methodologies and programs. We need God. That's why we pray in our life groups. We pray in our Sunday school classes. We're not trying to de-emphasize prayer in our church. We want prayer to have a bigger place than it's ever had. Why? Because without Him, we can do nothing. We need the Spirit of God to work. The Spirit of God then leads us, don't love this world system. You're in it. Enjoy the things that are good, that are not morally wrong. But don't let the system that leaves out God conform you. You be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? Because Peter tells us, as John does, this world's passing away. And Peter says it's all going to burn up. Now, I like collecting stuff. You know, I'm a guy, women, at least some I know real well, love shoes and clothes. I like guns and knives and, you know, I like collecting stuff. But you know what? Our most cherished possessions, Peter says, the elements are going to dissolve. It's all going to burn up. So enjoy what God gives to you, but don't worship it. It's all going to go away. What is it that will never go away? What is it that's incorruptible? As Dr. Bob Jones' wife went home to heaven this last week, I think age 81. We all have a corruptible body. We all have an expiration date, right? I mean, it's reality. Now, if our hope is only in this world, we're pretty hopeless, aren't we? Because it all ends in the grave. But if Christ arose from that grave and guarantees your bodily resurrection and guarantees you a home in heaven, then you have a hope that's incorruptible. It'll never pass away. Don't let the devil steal that joy from your heart, that assurance from your heart of your incorruptible hope in Jesus. And then I want us to see that as children of God, we desire to see Jesus and be like Him. You see that in verse 2? Beloved, now are we the sons or children of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when He shall appear, we'll be like Him. We're going to see Him as He is. Our hope is I want to be more like You, Jesus. I want to grow to be more like You. You've saved me when I received Jesus Christ. That's salvation. Now You're continuing to sanctify me. As I behold in a glass Your glory through the Scripture daily, You're changing me to want to be more like You. And then ultimately, You will glorify me. When I see You, when You return, I will be like You. I will be completely like You because I'll get that glorified body. And I'll have no more of the pull of the old sinful world or of my own sinful humanity. We're looking forward to that day. Glorification is ahead. We're looking forward to that day. The theologians debate the timing of all the details of these things. Some believe that we have an interim body like Moses and Elijah who appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. Paul said, I have a desire to depart, to be with Christ, which is far better, better than being here on earth. The Bible says Jesus is preparing a place for us that all believers then one day will return from heaven, those who've died at the rapture, First Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. And then those who are still alive on earth, we're going to get our final glorified body forever that we'll live in at that resurrection. What a great day that's going to be. Well, this is an assurance that we will see Him and we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. It's not a maybe, it's a promise. If you go through Romans chapter 8, He says that He foreknew us, He predestinated us, He justified us, and He glorified us. It's past tense, it's already accomplished in God's mind. He will fulfill everything He said. Well, as believers in, we want to see Jesus, we want to be with Him, we want to be like Him, and that brings us to the last truth I want to share. Living in this hope of seeing Jesus creates in us a desire to be like Him now. That is verse 3, every man that hath this hope purifies himself, even as he is pure. See, there's a sense in which we don't make ourselves more like Jesus. That's the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. But there's also a sense of human responsibility. You and I have a responsibility to make use of the means of grace. God's put His Spirit in us, and if we're truly saved, we have a longing to be more like Jesus. Now it's your job and my job to be faithful to the means of grace, to seek God daily, to read the Word, to pray, to fellowship with other Christians, to confess sin daily. This is our responsibility. We're commanded to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus. So what God commands, He enables. As we humble ourselves, He'll come and He'll put a desire in our heart like He did in Paul's heart. That after Paul realized, it's not my righteousness of being a Jew or all my good works. It's the righteousness of Christ alone, Philippians chapter 3. That's what I stand on. But then he went past that and said, now having received the righteousness of Christ, I long, Philippians 3:10, to know Him intimately know Jesus. I want to get to know Jesus. He is the lover of my soul, and I want to love him with all my heart, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I don't want to be a weak Christian. I want the Holy Spirit to put the resurrection power of Christ, which is in me, to dominate through me daily. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Lord, the thing that breaks your heart, lost souls, people with needs. I want what breaks your heart to break my heart. And then he talks about being conformed to his image. I desire to grow to be more like you. That's what God will put in our heart as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus. Oh, Romans 7 and 8 picture it so well. I have this desire to be more like Christ, but sometimes I sin. Who will help me? Oh, I thank God through Christ. I thank God the Holy Spirit lives in me. Now I can listen to the Holy Spirit. I can be led by the Holy Spirit. And I can, through Christ, become more than a conqueror. I can realize that what God began in my life, he will continue in my life. And we begin to have this growing faith, this growing hope, this growing love that allows heaven to come down and be a little bit on earth in our hearts. Sometimes when we're singing and worshiping, don't you start to get just a little bit of the feel of what it's going to be like when you're standing before God's presence and worshiping him in heaven? That's the Holy Spirit bearing witness with your spirit that the best is yet to come. How do we draw this all together? Let me just remind you. Living in the hope of seeing and being with someone you love changes how you live. Is it changing how you live? All right, let's bring this illustration of a love relationship up to date. This last week, Cheryl got on a plane, last plane out of MBS before they closed on Monday. You know, all the snow was coming in. And she got out through Detroit and made it to be with her 93-year-old mom this last week. So all week long, I've known she's coming back on Saturday night. 9:15, she'll be back at MBS, the Lord willing. Okay, so I'm living this bachelor thing all week long. And the dishes are piling up and the house is getting to be a mess. And, you know, I confess my sins. And sure enough, but I knew she was coming. And so I was living in the hope of seeing and being with someone I love. Well, I happen to know that she likes the dishes to be done. And she likes the house to be neat. So guess what I'm doing on Saturday before she's getting back? I'm vacuuming and I'm doing the dishes. And I'm, why? Because I'm living in the hope of seeing her and being with her, and I want to please her. Why? Because I love her. Isn't that what this table is all about? This table is to remind us, Jesus loves me so much. What amazing love that he gave himself for me. I can never comprehend that. But that's what God did. That's the love of God for me. That's what this table is all about. It's to remind us regularly how much God loves us. It's also a time then to remind ourselves, because he loves me so much, how can I not love him with all my heart? Lord, get out of my heart anything that hinders that love relationship. I want an intimate, growing love relationship with you. I don't want my pride, my selfishness to get in the way. I want to confess any known sin in my life. I want to be genuinely, do this till I come. Jesus, I want you to come back. Some of you young people, you're saying, yeah, I want him to come back after I get married, after I have a family. I understand that. Been there, done that. God understands those desires. But the point would be that you, whatever your age, you know this world's a mess. And there's a part of your soul that longs for God to come back and fix it. And there's a longing to see Jesus and to be like him and to be with him. And that's what God wants us to see today as we partake of these elements. Let's bow our heads for prayer, shall we? As we bow for prayer, I'd like to give us just a few moments right now to prepare our hearts. I'd like to have the pianist come and play through a verse of a good, wonderful song that draws our hearts toward God. And I would like to ask you and me to pray in our hearts, because the Bible says, let a person examine themselves. We don't examine each other, we examine our own hearts. And I just wanted to ask, could you, in the light of the scriptures we've studied here this morning, just come before God and you say, I've been thinking about becoming a Christian, but I've never really repented and received Christ. I pray God would put the pieces together in your heart, and today would be the day you'd say, I truly do today repent. I admit I am a sinful person. I need a Savior. And I believe Jesus died for me and rose again. Call on the Lord right now in your heart. And then if we're believers, many of us here are, that we would just come and say, Lord, I want to be looking forward to seeing you face to face and being like you. I don't want anything in my life that's not pleasing to you. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself. Lord, I want the sin out. I want the selfishness out. I want the pride out. Lord, I just come now and I confess to you any known sin in my life. I draw near to you, Lord, and I just ask you to continue this work of building a love relationship between me and my God. I want nothing between me and my Savior. I want to love you with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength. Lord, cleanse me, forgive me, let me draw near to you.